pastor asked me several weeks ago, would I speak this morning because she was going to be on vacation. And so I started thinking about it and asking the Lord. And I do know how I ended here. I'm thinking, I just finished teaching a whole year of Bible college. I don't know how many books we read. I just got out of a year of attending Bible college and read the whole Bible. I got lots of things I could talk about and lots of things I could teach about. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know who's going to be there on that Sunday morning, and you know what they need and what we need to hear. So I don't even want to try to pick a topic or a subject. I just want you to let me know. And, you know, you don't always hear the Lord do this, do that, but you know when he starts speaking to your heart. And I have spent a lot of time in my garden this summer. When I grew up, my mom and daddy had a beautiful yard, and I've always liked flowers and hanging baskets on my porch. But this year, I decided I was going to venture out a little deeper, and I was going to have a garden with produce in it. And me and Howdy talked about it, and I'm like, honey, you need to go out there and till up the ground and plant me a garden. And he's like, have you looked at our yard? We got roots, we got concrete, dirt. He, you know, we couldn't figure out how it was going to be. And I listened to Chris and Josh, and I found out about these bags that you can fill up with dirt and plant in the bags. So to me, that was going to kind of be like a raised garden, because I didn't know how to build a raised garden, but that was going to give me good dirt and where I could reach it. I also had a little Callan who would come to my house. I don't have a pond and a pool like Granny does, and ducks and eggs and all the things. I mean, it's life on the farm at Granny's house. So I was trying to think of something that would give Callan something to do so he wouldn't be bored. And I thought, me and Callan are going to plant this garden. We're going to plant it. We're going to tend to it. We're going to dig it up. We're going to eat it. And I was just going to teach him about that, give him something to do. It would be a good homeschool project. So that's how I kind of landed where I'm talking about today. Also, with being retired, I have more time now to do things in my garden and plant more things. And I have all these goals of what I want my yard to look like. But standing here on June 30th, I have already learned that I am not going to be the garden girl. I'm going to go to Food Line and buy me some zucchini and squash. And I'm going to let Chris, I went and saw Chris's garden yesterday. It's gorgeous. And I see people coming in with bags of vegetables. So next year, y'all bring them to me because I'm going to stick to flowers. But I learned a lot. I mean, when I get my water bill, God help me. So between my water bill and the time and the heat, and I had to pay Alyssa just to order my flowers while I was gone on vacation. So I don't want to know how much those zucchini cost. I think yesterday I bought two and it was $1.27. So anyway, for whatever reason, I did it, but I learned things from it. So before I go any further, Chris, will you just let me show my pictures? I'm going to show you what I'm going to talk about because I'm not good enough to insert it in where it needed to be. I could have done that, but it wasn't worth it. Okay, this is what my friend who has just become a master gardener gave me for Christmas. These are my little greenhouses, and this is in February, and under that bath mat is, well, it's on top of the bath mat under the little greenhouses. You can see a black mat and the cord. So that's a heating mat. She's trying to teach me to be somebody. That's a heating mat. And all those little cells, we planted the seed in them. And then you water it and you put the lid on it. And that lid makes an environment where moisture keeps it and where it's a good growing condition. You have to have moisture to grow things. All right, next. So then we had to have some good dirt. I've already told you about my yard. So we went to Casey's and we told them what we were trying to do, and they made a mixture. And it was topsoil and compost, I believe, 50-50. And I just believe what my friend told me, and Howdy and Callan did all the hard work, and I think we planted about 8 bags. That's Callan planting a tomato plant. That's him watering them after we planted them. That's as they're starting to grow, and he would come over every Saturday night and leg check and see how fast everything was growing. I was so proud. You know, I was happy it got that far. Even little man would come over in the morning and help me water. You could tell that morning it needed some water. And then that's my watermelon seed. My watermelon plant now, it goes from here to the end of the stage, and it's got 3 watermelons on it. Okay? That was just for fun. That's my tomato plant. It's not as, I thought it was pretty, but it's not as pretty as Chris's. But that was earlier. Okay. And there's our first harvest. He got to pick the zucchinis and squash. Okay. And this is a sad story. If you hold it right there for just a minute. Just because I'm a gardener now, I have all these people I follow that are gardeners and have beautiful yards. And one day, there's one that's dedicated to zinnias. I love my zinnias because I can cut them and make bouquets of fresh flowers. And last year, they were beautiful. Well, this year, I looked over there and I called Betty. I said, Betty, my zinnias are coming back. I didn't know they would come back, but she had told me if you leave them and let the seeds dry, the seeds will fall down. So I'm like, look at here. I don't even have to plant the seed. I got all these zinnias growing. Well, I was reading on Facebook one night or whatever it was, and the lady said, are these zinnias? And I started looking, and there were these little green plants. They looked like zinnias, but they weren't. And her garden that she thought was zinnias was weeds. And I felt so sorry for her. So the next morning when I went out to water my garden, I started looking at my zinnias. Those are weeds. But I wish I had a pointer. Right here in the middle of the bottom, that's a zinnia. And if you know what a zinnia looks like, you can find a few. But all those other ones that looked like it were not. And the bigger they got, the more I knew they were weeds. So that was sad. That was a sad story. But remember, the weeds were growing among the zinnias. Okay. Yeah, there's another one. You can really see. This right here is a zinnia. And those other ones, as they got bigger, they got kind of pointed leaves and red stems. Okay, I get caught up in this. Let's go to the next one. This looked like the most beautiful exotic flower. Last year, I have a big silver foot tub, and I had wildflowers in it. And Alyssa's not even here to hear about my stuff. Alyssa kept them watered, and then they started falling over, and it was a nightmare. So this year, I didn't do that. But this came up. I'm telling you, it's about this big. And I was so proud of it. I sent a picture of it to my friend Betty, and she has a plant ID. She said, that's a weed. So sometimes a weed can be beautiful and you think it's good and it's all that and it really is a weed. Okay, so I thought, well, it's really pretty and I was going to go to the back of my yard and plant it along the wood line. And I went out there the next morning to see if it needed watering and a deer had bit the whole top off of it and drug it out of the ground. Okay, next. And this was just one of my pretty flowers. This is the fruit of my labor. This is one of my favorites. It's my Henryi clematis. Okay, next. This is what happens if you don't have enough water. This is a hydrangea my friend Betty gave me. And I don't know what I did that day, but I must not have watered it enough or the conditions must have been too hot. And that's what it looked like. That's sad. And you think it's going to die. But if we can see the next one. All I had to do was water it, and a couple of hours later, it looks like that. So remember, I want y'all to get the visual of what not enough water looks like and what it looks like when you put the water back on it. Just a little bit of water does a lot of good. Okay, next. Same thing. This is some of my impatience, and then I watered it, and it looked like that. All right, next. There's my potatoes, my first potatoes I dug up last week. Chris told me how to cook them this morning. I just wanted y'all to see that there is fruit when you do everything right. Okay, next one. My tomatoes. I got a whole bunch of tomatoes. I don't even like tomatoes. I just wanted to grow them. And then there's my watermelon. And they're bigger than that now. I think that's the last one, isn't it, Chris? Is that it? Okay. All right. So, in all my many hours in my garden, first thing every morning, he started talking to me, and he says, well, this is this, and this is that. And I'm like, well, is this what I'm supposed to talk about? I'm like, nobody's going to know what I'm talking about except for maybe Chris and Jason have gardens and Josh, and most of them aren't here because they're on vacation. Have you ever done a garden, Thomas? Okay, he's never done a garden. Miss Teresa, I'm sure, knows about it. You have? Okay. So, but anyway, this is what he laid on my heart, so this is what I'm going to talk about. So some of the things I learned, as you saw in the picture, is the soil matters. And I've tried to be cheap and plant some flowers in some containers with old dirt And they might be flowers, but when you put the good dirt and you fertilize them, they're beautiful and vibrant, and they have all kinds of blooms. So I talked to you about how we did the half topsoil and half compost, and that really was a game changer, and it made a big difference in my results. So I could spend the whole morning talking about the parable of the sower. I don't have time for that. I hope. Is there anybody here that's never heard the parable of the sower? Okay, come to Bible school. You're going to learn all about it. But just to refresh you, it's found in Matthew 13. You can read the whole thing. But it's just a quick reminder. Basically, the sower sows the seed, and they fell on four different kinds of ground. The first one was the beaten path. The second one was the gravel. The third was the thorns and the weeds. And the last was the good, rich soil. And in this parable, God is the sower. The seed is the word of God. The ground is our heart and how we respond to the seed sown in our heart from the word. And what I've learned in this is that seeds need to germinate. They need to be in the ground long enough to germinate. So we need to keep the word in us, in our lives, long enough that it will germinate. It needs to stay in us. You can't just hear it and let it go. So the first condition was the beaten path. The seeds that fell on that were immediately eaten by the birds. The beaten path will be the side yard of our house. Grass will not grow there, and you just bounce stuff off of it. If you were to sow seed out there, the birds would enjoy the free meal, but you would never get any grass, would you, honey? He's not listening. Okay. All right, so the beaten path is not a good place. If your heart soil is not soft and conditioned in water, doesn't matter how much word you hear. You can come to church every Sunday. You can read your Bible every day. But if your heart's not receiving it, and if your heart's not prepared to receive it, it's like feeding the birds. So then the next one, the devil, the adversary, comes along like the birds and steals the word away from you. You never got the benefit of it. Joy could study 10 hours a day, 7 days a week, and stand up here if you're not going to receive it, if your heart's not prepared. Okay, then the gravel. And I think that this one happens a lot in our lives and in the lives of Christians. It represents the person who gladly hears the word. They hear it, they agree with it, they take it in, but it's shallow. It doesn't have deep roots. It's just barely there. Something can start out in some gravel and grow, but when it gets time for the roots to go down, the roots can't make it through the gravel, and it's not going to have any nutrients or anything to make it grow, so it's just going to lay over and die. This happens, the reason that this seed is stolen is when trouble or persecution comes. And the Bible says persecution is going to come. A lot of times this comes in offense. So you've received this word from the Lord. You say, I received that. I'm going to start living that way. I'm going to change my heart. And before you leave church today and go to a restaurant, somebody pulls out in front of you or whatever and offends you, and then when you get offended or let something steal it away from you, that shallow root, that shallow plant just never makes it. They quickly fall away and are made to stumble because the word didn't sink in, and it didn't sink in because it was gravel. It wasn't good soil with compost and water in it. So then the thorns and the weeds. I showed y'all my picture of the thorns and the weeds, or the flowers and the weeds. This represents, and this is every one of us, I think, even us retired people, this is when life's busy distractions. The word is sown, you receive it, you spend time with the Lord, you know, you're getting that word in, but then there's so many distractions, there's so many things pulling you away, so much going on in your life, and then you have a divided heart. Your heart's not all unto the Lord. And you want to make money, you want to have the pretty house, you want to have all the things, which there's nothing wrong with those, but a lot of times they steal away your attention to the word, and then your heart gets divided and your time gets divided. And what happens here is when the seed is sown, the seeds germinate and they start to come up, but the weeds start to come up with them, like my little zinnia nightmare. And then the fourth that we really want to talk about, we want to think about, is the rich soil. I showed you examples of what the right soil and the right conditions, what it looks like and what your harvest is going to be. But just because I had good soil and good plants and got a good start clearly does not mean it stays that way through the whole journey, because I didn't take any pictures of my garden now because it's tired. But I've been gone. I haven't tended to it like I needed to. My husband tried, but it's just so hot. Okay, so in this soil, when you're planting it, you have a good harvest. You have rich fruit. You have fruit to give away. Just like when Jason comes in here with a bag of squash and zucchinis. All right. And it says in the parable, their lives bear good fruit. Some yield a harvest of 30, some 60, and even 100 times what they sown. So it's a blessed multiple harvest that comes out of that. So then I want to read this. It's almost the same thing. He just words it a little bit different. And in case I left anything out, I just want to read this to you real quick. Because this is how Jesus taught us. He taught it in parables. And the reason he taught it in parables was he wanted you to dig into it. He wanted you to understand it. He wanted you to get something out of it. So in Luke 8, starting with verse 5, a farmer went out to sow seeds for a harvest. As he scattered his seed, some of it fell on the hard pathway and was quickly trampled down and unable to grow and became nothing but bird seed. Some fell on the gravel, and though it sprouted, it couldn't take root. It withered for a lack of moisture. That's a lack of word in your life. Other seed fell where there was nothing but weeds. It, too, was unable to grow to full maturity, for it was choked out by the weeds. You might be growing, but you're not going to have full maturity if there's weeds in the way. Yet some of the seed fell into good fertile soil, and it grew and flourished until it produced more than a hundredfold harvest, a bumper crop. Then Jesus added, shouting out to all who would hear, "Listen with your heart, and you will understand." Later his disciples came to Jesus and asked him privately what deeper meaning was found in this parable. And he said, "You have been given a teachable heart to perceive the secret hidden mysteries of God's kingdom realm." He's given you that teachable heart. "But to those who don't have a listening heart, my words are merely stories. Even though they have eyes, they are blind to the true meaning of what I say. And even though they listen, they won't receive full revelation. Here then is the deepest meaning to my parable. The word of God is the seed that is sown into hearts." Getting that word every day is vital. "The hard pathway represents the hard hearts of men who hear the word of God, but the slanderer quickly snatches away what was sown in their heart to keep them from believing and experiencing salvation. The seed falling on the gravel represents those who initially respond to the word with joy, but soon afterward, when a season of harassment of the enemy..." You didn't really get saved. You ain't nobody. That ain't true. "That harassment of the enemy comes, and they wither..." Wait a minute. "And difficulty come to them. They wither and fall away, for they have no root in the truth, and their faith is temporary. The seed that falls into the weeds represents the hearts of those who hear the word of God, but their growth is quickly choked off by their own anxious cares." How am I going to pay this bill? But what about that doctor's report? You're choking out the truth of the word with the lies from the enemy, which is those weeds. "The riches of this world and the fleeting pleasures of life." I'm going to go do what I want to do, and I need this and I need that. Those are fleeting pleasures. It's not that God doesn't want you to have pleasures, but you got to have the word in your life first. "This is why they never become mature and fruitful. The seed that fell into good fertile soil represents those lovers of truth, lovers of the word, who hear it deep within their hearts. They respond by clinging to the word." Answer the lies of the devil with that word. Cling to the word, keeping it dear as they endure all things in faith. "This is the seed that will one day bear much fruit in their lives." The word is important. Okay, so then the next thing that I had to learn about was the seeds. When I showed y'all my little greenhouses, this is where I learned about germination. Those little greenhouses kept everything warm and moist so germination could take place. Germination is the process of the seed breaking down and the first root and the shoot emerge. I accidentally dumped one of my trays one day, and I had a bell pepper in there, and you could see that the little seed, it was like one of those little round things in a bell pepper. It was split open, and there was a little root coming out the bottom and a little green thing. It was teeny tiny coming out the top. It was in the middle of germination, but I could see it. It happens when the seed is buried and is exposed to enough moisture and warmth. In John, I want to make sure I don't leave anything out. When a seed falls to the ground and dies, it transforms. When we give our heart to the Lord, we're transformed. And then the roots go deep and the stems go up and they grow and they blossom and they produce fruit. If you dig up, the one that I dumped out wasn't done yet. But when the shoot is up and the root is down, if you dig that up, that new transformed thing of life, the seed is gone. You can't find it anymore. What it used to be does not even exist anymore. Okay? So John 12:24, this verse in the Bible speaks of Jesus being that seed that fell in the ground. It said a single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies, because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. So that one little grain, then it produces, like one of my examples was, you put a kernel of corn in the ground, it produces a corn plant. Only one kernel of corn went in, but every one of those ears of corn have, I don't know how many, a whole bunch of seed in it. It just multiplies and grows. And that's what happened, speaking of Jesus. When we lay down our lives, before we have to lay our lives down and die to ourselves before we can become mature and grow and be fruitful for the Lord. You can't be just a little baby seedling. That little baby seedling's either going to grow or it's going to die. So in order to be fruitful and multiply for the Lord, we have to be willing to die. And, you know, young Christians, you know, you've got to die. You've got to take up your cross. And they're thinking, I ain't in this to die. And I'm not really going to hang on a cross. But he doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to die to ourself. And so you're like, well, how do I die to myself? The Bible is full of his kingdom and his ways of doing things. Dying to yourself is when you want to blow somebody out. You want to flip them the bird, whatever you do when you're on the road. Road rage, Walmart. It's responding in love. It's turning the other cheek. It's giving to somebody, giving out of a sacrifice when you know the Lord tells you to give to them. It's honoring people in authority. It's honoring your parents. It's walking in love, honoring your spouse. All the kingdom lessons in the Bible, God's way of doing things, most of them are going to hurt your flesh. You make that choice. Am I going to do it my way and have my way, or am I going to do it the kingdom way? And every time you choose the kingdom way, you're dying to yourself. And every time you choose the kingdom way, you're going to mature, your roots are going to get deeper, your plant's going to get bigger, and you're going to have more fruit. So that's what dying and taking up your cross is, really just laying down what you want and what you think to do everything his way. And what we can't see is, his way is so much better. His way is fullness and multiplication and blessing and peace, but we want to do what we want. They can't make me do that. You can't make me do that. You can't treat me like that. We have to learn to die to ourselves. All right. Just like the seed, that when you can't recognize it anymore, when we give our heart to the Lord and we die, we lay down our life and surrender it to Jesus, we go in that grave of the water and we come back up. We died to ourselves. You can't find us anymore. But now we're rooted in Christ and we begin to grow and mature. Verse 25, to continue on from John 12:24, and all of mine are in the Passion Translation if you're not finding it. Verse 25 says, the person who loves his life and pampers himself will miss true life. You might think you're having your way and life is good, but you're going to miss true life. But the one who detaches his life from this world and abandons himself to me will find true life and enjoy it forever. You know, we're going to find out a little bit more as I speak. Abandoning ourselves to him is the most beautiful, peaceful, prosperous place to be. But even in hearing the word, the enemy says, you know, your flesh says, I don't want to die. I don't want to abandon. I don't want to surrender. I want to do what I want to do. Do y'all remember this came to me when we were, when I was going over my notes. One morning, the Lord gave Trey a word, and I don't remember the details of it, but I remember he said, until you die. You're never fully alive until you die. So that's what this seed and germination is representing, dying to yourself. So germination is symbolic for Jesus, his death, burial in the tomb, and his resurrection. He died, he went in the tomb for 3 days. That was his germination period, and he came back alive and well. Here's a couple of things that I picked up on in my garden. The first thing was these little sprouts are very vulnerable. As a matter of fact, when the little green things come up in the tray, my friend told me when they get some height on them, you take the lid off, and they're just little teeny tiny skinny things that, you know, if you touch them wrong, they're out of here. And she took her fingers and ran across those little teeny sprouts. I'm like, what are you doing? She said, you need to, when you walk by and see them, just rub your fingers lightly through them like the wind's blowing, and that will cause them to be strong and strengthen their roots. That sounds crazy, don't it? But as the winds of life blow, as we have little baby Christians, we learn to bend and grow, and our plant comes stronger if we're rooted in the Word. So now we got these little green plants. We take the lid off. At this point, they're supposed to grow. My best harvest were some coleas that I didn't care anything about. If you notice some of my plants for my produce, I went to Lowe's and bought the plants because my seeds were just, I got them up, but I didn't have what it takes to make them stronger. So, but what he showed me is that little brand new sprout that just died to itself and just came up in this new life is very vulnerable. And so when you have brand new baby Christians, they're very vulnerable. You need to protect them from the heat. You need to protect them from the strong winds. You need to keep them in the shade. Because another thing I learned is the deer and the predators, their favorite time to come in and rob your garden is when everything's tender. It's that fresh, tender stuff, and I just want to eat it. So the little sprouts and the little plants are vulnerable to predators and to the environment. Rabbits and deer. So we planted the seeds, we transplanted them from the greenhouse into the pots. I already told you we bought some, and then we watered them daily. To start with, I watered them whenever I wanted to. When I worked on my job, I always watered my flowers at night. But I did some research and listened to some people, and it really is ideal to water them in the beginning of the day. In the flower world, the reason you want to water them in the beginning of the day is they'll get mildew on their leaves and they'll get diseases and stuff, and that's because overnight that water stays on them, but if you water them in the morning, the roots soak it up and it dries off their leaves, and then the infections and diseases don't have as much of a chance to hook onto them. So you want your watering, you want your word coming in you first thing in the morning, every morning. It's going to give you the strength you need for the day. It's going to give you the plants soak up the water, and they have a store of water to make it through the hard, hot day. When you spend time with the Lord in the morning, you're soaking in the word. It's going to strengthen you for the day. It's going to give you a reserve for when somebody comes in your office and about to blow you out. You're going to have that reserve inside of you to respond according to the word. Okay. Then sometimes recently, y'all would laugh at me, I'm sure my son-in-law, before I went on vacation, I said, I'm not going to ask Alyssa to water my garden 2 times a day, but it needs it. Even if I watered it in the morning, by 6 o'clock, it was going, help me. So me and my son-in-law hooked up a watering system on a timer, and it was all with a lot of love and good effort, but I won't take too much time. It didn't work out for me. So it worked out long enough for Alyssa on vacation, but I have to go twice a day and water my flowers right now. And that's because when things get hard, when things get tough, the heat, it's dry, we haven't had any rain, one time in the morning's not enough. When you're going through the hard seasons, when things are just too tough, you need more than one time with the Word and more than one time with the Lord. During those hard times, turn to the Word and it'll give you more water and it'll give you more life and you'll pop back up like my flowers did. Okay. And, you know, I just showed you a picture of the two where they looked like they were about to die and they needed some water, just a little bit of water, and in a couple of hours they were strong again. So when you start feeling weak, when things aren't going wrong, you're tempted to go, you haven't died, but you're kind of weak, Go to the Word. Find out whatever's beating you down, whatever is coming against you, if it's finances, if it's your marriage, if it's your health. Go find out what the Word says about it, and that's pouring water in there, and you'll stand right up to whatever's coming against you. All right. Talked about the early morning. So I would go out there in the morning and water them. I'm still doing that. And that's just a quiet time. The birds are singing. The woodpecker's knocking. And it's just a time to spend time with the Lord. So early in the morning, the Lord, you know, met them in the garden early in the morning. That's when, you know, everything's cool and rested. And that's a good time to spend with the Lord before you go out into your day. So we watched our little plants grow. I showed you the picture. And then they started having flowers or blossoms. And then I really learned something here. And they said, when the flowers come, that means that it's time for the fruit. And Chris told me, when all your flowers are gone, that means your potatoes are growing in the dirt. So that's when we learned about pollination. And I don't think I have time, but I have a really good bee story for y'all on another day. Me and Howdy are no longer able to be in any beekeeper associations because we took out some bees before we learned. Had I known this, we wouldn't have done it. But you have to have pollination. You don't just plant those plants and they grow up. There's a male flower and a female flower. I did not know that. Raise your hand if you knew plants had male and female flowers. Okay, I'm in the minority. We're about half and half. I didn't know that. I knew the flower meant fruit was coming, but that's all I knew. Well, as it turns out, that male and that female flower, the pollination has to take place or there won't be any fruit. Union has to take place or there won't be any fruit. Intimacy has to take place or there won't be any fruit. You can be born again. You can be planted in the dirt. You can be being watered with the Word and reading your Bible, and that's good, and that's going to keep your plant growing. But if you want fruit and you want that fruit to multiply, there has to be intimacy and union. In this case, in the pollination, what bees survived somehow found a way to take that pollen between the male and the female. Hummingbirds pollinate. They go from one flower to another and pollinate. Sometimes that hateful pollen that we hate, I don't hate it so much now because I understand why we have it. But it falls. It falls between the flowers. And then where that flower was, I should have took a picture of it, where that flower is, on the end of it, here comes a squash growing out of it. But I'm never going to have a squash without union, and I'm never going to have fruit in my life without my union and my intimacy with the Lord. So, underline, union must take place for the harvest to come. Okay, I already asked y'all. I was just amazed about the male and the female. That was one of my biggest things I learned from this. You know, me and Carrie always talked about the Song of Solomon, intimacy with the Lord. I didn't know what was going on in my garden. Okay, in order, we're talking about, we're fixing a transition to the garden of our heart, the soul of our heart. We're going to start talking about more about garden. But in order for the garden of my heart to yield fruit, I must have union with the master gardener. And Jesus, the Lord, is our master gardener. And so now let's talk a little bit about gardens in general. I spent the whole day yesterday in the gardens, in the Bible. I did not even know. I knew there was the Garden of Eden and he created everything, and Adam and Eve, he created them, and then they messed up. And then we had to have all the way down to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus paid the price so we could get back in union with him. And I knew about some of those gardens, but I didn't know all the things I learned about gardens. Okay, the weeds are little things that come into your garden. And when the soil is moist, when you've applied the Word to your heart, I'm waiting for it to rain today because there's so many weeds in my flower bed. I know if it rains, I can go in there and just pluck them out. So if the soil of your heart is moist and the weeds come, a bad thought, a wrong response, a fear, all the little weeds that come to destroy your crop, if it's moist, you can just pull them out. But when the ground is hard, when your heart is hard, when there's no water going in, they are locked in tight and hard to pull out. And usually when you pull it, you just break it off. The whole root doesn't come out. And what happens? Next week it's going to be right back, that same issue. So it's important to have your heart moist so you can deal with the weeds. And like I said, they're little things. And as I showed you in my picture, a little tiny weed can grow into a big weed. If you allow those weeds to stay, those fears, those offenses, those little unforgivenesses, if you allow those to stay in the soil of your heart, they're going to grow up into a big weed. And it's either going to choke out and kill your garden, or when it does have to come out, it's going to leave a big hole. And not only is it going to leave a big hole where that root comes out, it's going to bring in some of your pretty zinnias too. So you don't want to keep let the little things, and tune in next week for the little foxes. So those little weeds, you want to get them while they're little. And you don't want to damage your other things. So get rid of your weeds and keep your soil moist so you can pull those weeds out easily. Here's the other thing I learned. Boy, did I learn this one, and I'm still learning it. You cannot have a garden, you cannot have fruit or a harvest without commitment. It is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you dirt, seed, the water bill, the bags I had to plant it in. Me and Howdy went and bought the dirt. There's no telling how much my zucchini cost me. It's going to cost you. It can cost you financially. If the Lord asks you to give to something or do something or to not do that because I want you to do this and that's money lost, it's going to cost you money. But don't forget, we're going to talk about what you get on the other side of it. You literally, in order to have your garden, you literally have to die. You have to be the seed that goes down in the soil. In my garden, my flesh has to die doing what I want to do with my time. I'd rather get up in the morning and sit on the porch and read, but I have to go out there with the gnats and the hot and the heat and water the flower. And when I pick the cucumbers, they're prickly. And, you know, it's not always fun. It's hard work and it's little things you have to address when you get out there. I could sleep later if I didn't have to water my garden. I wouldn't get hot and dirty. By the time I haul that hose all over the yard, I have mud and dirt all over me. And those ever-living gnats, they are straight from hell. All of these are part of my cause for my garden, okay? In the garden of your heart, you have to die to your flesh. You have to die to doing what you want to do sometimes. You have to die to responding like you want to respond sometime. You have to die answering and living in kingdom examples instead of the world's way of responding and acting. That's that choice we always get to make. If you don't nurture your garden, it won't flourish. If you don't keep it damp, if you don't keep the weeds out of it, if you don't give it all the things it needs, it won't flourish. You can have a garden. You can have a garden that looks like mine right now. It's tired and laid over. It's still producing some. I know my garden's not bad. It's just, I think its season is over. Right, Chris? You told me it's about that time of year. But you could look at those pictures and you could look at it now, or you could go to Chris's and he has a much better garden than me. But you can see it's getting tired and it's getting weary and its roots are thick because it's produced all this fruit. But it's tired and weary, and I have to keep on watering. I have to keep on giving it the things it needs. Not only will you not have good fruit, if you don't nurture your garden like it needs nurturing, you could have complete crop failure. If you don't keep your heart soft before the Lord and nurtured, you could have complete crop failure and completely turn away from the Lord. So it is a full-time commitment. In my notes I said, unless you're like Jason. Jason has raised garden beds with soaker hoses on a timer. I don't think he's really tending to his garden. I think he's not getting the full benefit of it. But he has a beautiful garden with beautiful stuff. Okay, you have to set up the hoses and the sprinklers and drag the hoses all over the yard. You don't get to take a break. You can't say, I'm going to take the day off, it's too hot. If you do, your stuff's probably going to die, or it's going to be shocked and it's going to be in bad shape. So you don't get to take a day off. You don't get to quit. You can't tend to it only when it's convenient. Like, I can't do it today. I got some other stuff to do. You have to tend to your garden. You have to tend to your heart every single day, or there will be a price to pay. Now, I'm going to leave it at that. Okay. We talked about how the first thing in the morning is the most important time. We talked about the corn. I think I've hit on most of this I wanted to share with y'all. Okay. So, gardens in general. Now our final section is gardens in the Bible. And about 1 o'clock this morning, y'all that are women that have been in the women's ministry with me, I got on to something. I got so excited, and there was not a single soul I could talk to. I don't think I texted you at 1 o'clock. I texted Carrie about 10:30. I'm like, are you awake? And she wasn't awake. There was nobody I could think of. Howdy was already going to sleep, and he probably didn't care to hear about my garden and my bride. But I'm going to share it with y'all. So a garden, the definition of a garden is, it was first, the Hebrew word is G-A-N, first used in Genesis for the Garden of Eden. The prophet Jeremiah points back to the image of a lush and peaceful garden to describe the future restoration of Israel. Israel's his baby, and Isaiah, in his prophetic word, when he talks about when Israel's going to be restored, he talks about it being a garden. It's a rich, well-cultivated spot or tract of country. It is a delightful spot. So a garden is wonderful. Sometimes it's hard work, but it's wonderful. One of the most famous gardens is the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And it said, Genesis 2, 8, 9, Yahweh God planted a lush garden paradise in the east, in the land of delight. And there he placed the man he had formed. Yahweh God made all kinds of beautiful trees to grow there, fruitful trees to satisfy the taste. So, in the very beginning, before there was sin, before the devil fell, in the very beginning, God made creation. We all know the 7 days of creation. He created this beautiful garden with the flowers and the fruit and the trees and the ocean. And I mean, we could go on forever about the beauty of the garden that he created. And his desire, he created the man. He took the woman out of the man, and his whole purpose in creating the garden was he wanted man and woman to commune with in the garden. That was the end of the story, supposedly. That's what he wanted. That was his goal. And we all know what happened. And then the man, because he was disobedient, got ran out of the garden, and they put angels in there. Angels with swords, so he couldn't get back in. He created us to tend the garden. He created us to walk in the garden with him. We know that Adam got tossed out. The next garden that we hear about, or another garden in the Bible, was the Garden of Gethsemane. And that was the garden where the Lord went to pray. His hour had come. He knew he was fixing to be crucified and suffered, and he went to the garden to pray. Here's the one I learned last night. Y'all know about the tabernacle in the wilderness? Moses brought Moses brought the children of Israel out. And they went into the wilderness. They came to Mount Sinai. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and met with the Lord. That's where he gave the Ten Commandments. I ain't going to go there, but there's a way where that's the garden. But God wanted to meet with man again, and the people were down on the bottom scared. They said, oh, you go up there and talk to him. We're not going to go up there and talk to him. So because God wanted to dwell with man, because he wanted the interaction, he told Moses, make this tent. This is how you make it. This is what it is. And I'm going to come to dwell with man. Heaven and earth were one in that tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. God set that up so that man could dwell with him here on the earth. And it was a mobile tent. It was the mobile garden of God. Everywhere the children of Israel went, the tent went. And it was, can you see it that way? It was the tent of meeting. It had the cloud by day and the fire by night, and the Ark of the Covenant was in there. It was the presence of the Lord. But see it as the meeting place where man could meet with God on earth. Okay? So I didn't know, but it says in the Bible and in the research that the tabernacle was a replica of Eden. I didn't know that. I had to study on that a while before I could believe it. But like the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle was the place prepared for God and man to abide. Then, what came after the tabernacle? That sounded wrong. Solomon, the beautiful temple that Solomon built. If you go in and study about that, it has the same components, the Holy of Holies, the inner court, the outer court. The temple itself is decorated like a garden. The pillars of the temple have pomegranates engraved across the top. I can't get into all of it, but trust me, the tabernacle and the temple are replicas of the Garden of Eden, and it makes sense because that's where man and God dwelled together on the earth. Okay? And here we go. This is where I went off the ledge. The Garden of Eden was the first temple. In Genesis, we learned that the promised land was like Eden, with the grapes of Eshcol, and everything was wonderful and beautiful in the promised land that God promised. It was like Eden that he was trying to get them to go there. Okay, and then in Song of Songs, it was a garden and it turned into the bride. I can't get away from the bride. It said in Song of Songs, he speaks of us and he said, his beloved bride as his garden. In Song of Songs 4:12 in the New King James Version, it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. The Lord is saying, you, my church, my bride, you are a garden enclosed. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and spikenard. So the church, the bride of Christ, we are, Lord, help me to explain this so they can understand it. It says she is a locked garden, an enclosed garden. The Passion Translation says it's a private garden. And it says, and that means in your garden, in your heart, you're locked up, you're walled up, you're not going to let the world in, you're not going to let a lesser lover in. This is your garden. This is the place that you commune with the Lord. And he says, my bride's garden is locked up and walled up and protected just for me. Only for me. It's shut off from the world. And you know, when you read Song of Songs, I'm going to tell y'all, I've been reading it a long time now, and it's just starting to make sense. But it's a back and forth between the bride and the bridegroom, or the bride is often referred to as a Shulamite woman. So when you read it, it might say Shulamite woman. But we've studied and learned enough, we know he's talking to his church, the bride that he's coming back for. And it said that the Shulamite woman is our model for life. Don't let anything or anybody into your life that isn't pleasing to him. You keep your walls up. You keep your garden pure. And don't let anything or anybody else, don't listen to it. Don't watch it. Don't hang around with it. Keep your garden locked up for him. She was not letting the world in anymore. She was reserving herself completely for him, leaving out all the false lovers. Okay. Shut yourself away from the world and nurture the garden of your heart. Okay. Here's the part that I've kind of gone back and forth, but it's the words. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to trust the Lord to let it land where it will. If it's not something you're getting, just you'll get it another time. But I want to say it. This is the Song of Solomon in the Passion Translation, chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. And this is the Lord in the Bible. It's the bride. In Song of Solomon, it's the bridegroom, and he's talking to his bride-to-be. But this is the Lord talking to us, the church, as his bride-to-be. Does that make sense? Okay. He says, and I thought about this morning. He says, the fragrance of your worshiping love. When you're standing up here worshiping him, when you're home by yourself in your quiet time, the fragrance, the smell of your worshiping love surrounds you with scented robes of white. That is bridal language, y'all. He's talking about the bride. But I want you to hear that your fragrance, your garden, your flower garden, your heart with the growth in it has a fragrance. It says, it surrounds you with scented robes of white. My darling bride, my private paradise, my Eden, fastened to my heart. That's who we are to him. We're his private garden paradise. Just like in Genesis where he made a place to come and abide with us. That's what we have now. He says, my darling bride, a secret spring are you that no one else can have. You're only for me. Nobody else can have what's in your heart, just me. My bubbling fountain hidden from public view. Your heart and your intimacy with the Lord is hidden from public view. It's just you and him. What a perfect partner to me now that I have you. Your inward life, your garden in your heart, is now sprouting, bringing forth fruit. What a beautiful paradise unfolds within you. Y'all still with me? Are we okay? A nod, a shake? Okay. All right. When I am near you, the Lord says, when I am near you, I smell aromas of the finest spice. For many clusters of my exquisite fruit now grow within your inner garden. So this is all symbolic. This is all metaphors. But you've got this garden in your heart on the good soil that you've watered. And now he's growing fruit inside of you. He's growing you into a beautiful garden. And eventually your garden's going to be producing fruit and seeds for others as you minister to others. But we're talking about you and God right now in this private garden. And he says, my exquisite fruit now grow within your inner garden. And this is the part where I might lose somebody, but I want to say it anyway because it's in the Word. When the Lord is saying this to the bride about how beautiful your garden is and how wonderful it is and how wonderful it smells, he says there's 9 types of fruit growing in the garden. And I thought, oh, this is going to be the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what he talks about in Song of Solomon. The first one is pomegranates of passion. And that's taken from the word that means exalted. The temple pillars were adorned with pomegranates. So the fragrance of your heart is you're exalting him, you're praising him, you're worshiping him. That's part of the smell out of your garden. Henna from heaven comes from the root word for ransom, price, or redemption. The fruit of mercy is seen in his maturing bride. You were ransomed, you were redeemed, and out of your heart is coming mercy for others. That's some more of the fruit in your garden. Spikenard, so sweet. That means she is walking in the light as he is in the light. Saffron, these are different types of spices. Saffron shining. Saffron is the crocus, the lover's perfume, costly and fragrant. What does that make you think about? The alabaster box? The fragrance of your worship, your love for him, it costs you, it's expensive, but that's the smell and the fragrance of your heart when you have let your garden come to this point. The fragrant calamus from the cross. This is a plant taken from a marsh plant known as the sweet flag, which produces fragrant oil. The Hebrew word for spice means purchased or redeemed. So that fragrant oil that's coming out in your worship, that means he redeemed you, he purchased you. Sacred cinnamon emits a fragrance of an odor of holiness to the Lord. So your garden's growing cinnamon. Your garden's growing plants, but the Lord smells it like cinnamon. And when he smells cinnamon, then it's the odor of holiness. Holiness, pure before the Lord. I know this is a lot, but I trust the Lord to help you get some. It was used in the sacred anointing oil of the priest in the tabernacle. So before the priest could go into the Holy of Holies to commune with the Lord, they had to have this sacred cinnamon oil to cleanse them and anoint them. And he's saying, as his bride, this smell is just coming out of the garden of our heart so we can come into his presence in the Holy of Holies. I can't take it. All right, branches of scented woods. This is the incense that would be burned on the garden altar of the holy place. So when he gave us the tabernacle, you had to burn incense. And there was a smell of the incense burning in the tabernacle that smelled like scented woods. And the Lord smells that from our heart too. All right, I'm almost through. I know this is a lot. There's 2 more. Myrrh. Another name for myrrh is it's known as tears from a tree. It's a sap that comes out of the tree, a resin spice. And it's formed by cutting a tree. When you cut it, y'all have all seen sap come out of a cut tree. It is a picture of the suffering love of Christ dripping down Calvary's tree. And the last one, aloe, the smell of aloe as eagles ascending. This is considered by many as healing balm. The presence of the Lord within her, and when I say her, you men are the bride of Christ too. The presence of the Lord in your life is a healing balm to those you touch. It's sometimes known as eagle's wood. So I'm sorry that's a lot, but y'all go back and study it out. The bottom line is, your heart is a garden, and the Lord is saying, this is what the garden is, and this is what it smells like, and it's my favorite place to be. It's what I created you for. All right. Then, I'm moving on a little bit more in the Song of Songs. The bride answers. This is what the bride says to the groom. This is what our heart is to say to the Lord. Then may your awakening breath blow upon my life until I am fully yours. May the Holy Spirit blow in my life until I am completely yours, with nothing in between us and nothing holding me back. Breathe upon me with your spirit wind. Breathe on me, Holy Spirit. Stir up the sweet spice of your life within me. Those spices, stir it up so it'll come out. Spare nothing as you make me your faithful garden. Hold nothing back until I release your fragrance. Purge me, search me, prune me, whatever you got to do to me. Don't hold anything back until my heart, my garden, my heart releases your fragrance. Come walk with me as you walked with Adam in your paradise garden. Come taste the fruits of your life in me. Me and you, you and me, produces the fruit, that intimacy, that union, that fruit's coming. And now she's saying, come, my groom, and taste the fruit of my garden. And then the bridegroom says, I have come to you, my darling bride, for you are my paradise garden. The Bible said it. We are his garden. And it goes even so far as to tell us what fruits come up and what they smell like and what they mean. Okay. And then there's more. It's just too much. And then the bride answers, come walk with me until I am full. This is the Bible verse. Come walk with me until I am fully yours. Come taste the fruit. Did I say that twice? Come taste the fruit of your life in me. I prepared my heart. I let my seed of my life die. Now I'm new in you, and I'm a plant, and I'm producing your fruit. Come taste that fruit, the fruit of your life in me. Come taste it in communion and dwell with me. Okay, a little bit more. Song of Solomon 6:2 says, these are all Bible verses. It's not a romance novel. He says, my lover has gone down into his garden of delight, the place where his spices grow, to feast with those pure in heart. He's going into the gardens of those that are pure in heart. I know we shall find him there. He is within me. I am his garden of delight. I have him fully now, and fully he has me. Over and over, we're his garden. Okay, one more verse from Isaiah 51:3. This is prophetically talking about the garden of Israel, and that Israel is going to be the bride too. Yahweh, indeed, Yahweh will comfort Zion. Yahweh will comfort Israel, restore her, and comfort all her broken places. He will transform her wilderness into the garden of bliss, her desert into the garden of Yahweh. Whatever your life is before you knew the Lord, or something you might have going on now, his desire is to come and fix the broken places and transform your wilderness into a garden of bliss. I looked up the word bliss. It is the highest degree of happiness, blessedness, and felicity. And I looked up felicity, and it says happiness, or rather great happiness, blessedness, the joys of heaven, prosperity, blessing, enjoyment of good. He wants to turn your heart and your life into a garden of bliss. So whatever it costs, no matter how hard it is, no matter what the commitment is, do you want the highest degree of happiness, blessedness? Not to mention you're in the presence of the Lord. The scene of a garden in Revelation, all of this is at the end of the book, Revelation. It says the scene of a garden in Revelation points us all the way back to Eden. And in the end of the Bible, in Revelation, that paradise, that Eden, is found in the bride. So it started in a garden, and it ends in a garden. So at this time, I'm going to do something a little bit different this week. I'm going to ask y'all if y'all just gather up here around for just a few minutes. And I need somebody to get Alyssa. Okay. Something, but it's gone. Okay. We begin in the garden. That's where it all started, in the Garden of Eden. When you died to yourself and took Him as your Savior, your seed went down in that ground and died. You went in that watery grave when you were baptized and you came up a new creature. You're now, that seed has died and you got a little sprout and you got the roots, and y'all are all in different places in your growth in that plant, but that's who you are now. In your rebirth, when you were born again, He breathed life into you. You died. You laid yourself down. You died, and when you accepted Him as your Savior, He breathed new life in you. The old man was gone. All the sin was gone. Everything you used to be is gone, and He breathed new life within you. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when He formed Adam out of clay, He made a man, He formed him out of clay, and He breathed life into him. That's what, when you were born again, He breathed new life into you. You were created to live. When He breathed new life in you, His purpose in breathing new life in you was so He could commune with you. So y'all could have your garden, the garden in your heart. You're not going to be physically in a garden, but you may preach, you may teach, you may do wonderful, amazing things for the Lord in your life, but you were created to commune with Him in a garden. If Adam hadn't sinned, him and Eve would still be in the garden with all the beautiful stuff, communing with the Lord. But he did, and God made a way that we can come back to that. But you are a garden. Your heart is a garden. I've asked the worship team to sing a song as we close this morning. And there's a verse in the song that says, this is where I'm meant to be. Me and you and you and me. So no matter what the Lord said, no matter what the goals are, whatever you've heard preached, all of that may be true. But this is where you're meant to be, you and me, me and you and me, in a garden, in a place protected from the world. You fight to keep those walls up. This is where you're meant to be. And in this place is where all the fruit's going to come forth to be all the things that He said you were going to be. We are the garden. He created Eden, and he put man there to dwell. That's what I just said. And here's the thing that I was learning about last night that we'll probably have to study some more. But in that garden, Almighty God walked in the garden with man. Heaven and earth were in the same space. When they were in the tabernacle, God came down, and the presence of the Lord was in that tent. When the priests went in, heaven and earth we're in the same place. As you study Song of Solomon and we become His bride, He says His bride is His garden. When He's in your garden and when you're in communion with the Lord, heaven and earth are in the same place. So all the way through, it's the same thing over and over in different stories, but He wants you with Him. So as we're closing, there's a line in this song that says, you and me and me and you, and it says, this is where I've meant to be, and it says, I'm trying to get to this one thing, here's where the dead things come back to living. So I know everybody in here is giving your heart to the Lord, and you're a little sprout that's growing, but maybe this morning your sprout's tired. Maybe your sprout's not producing fruit. Maybe your sprout has weeds growing up around it, and there's a lot of distractions going on in your life. It takes nothing more but to throw some water on it and the presence of the Lord for you to bounce right back and be that strong plant. So as we close with this song, I want you to think about the condition of the garden of your heart and ask the Lord, the master gardener, to go in there and pull out the weeds and make sure you're watering it so what He does can spring forth. With that, I'm going to ask these girls to, we're just going to sing this song and we're going to be closed, and that's it.